Chum, you were actually pretty good looking when you were a youth. Know what happened, but lest he gets too puffed up, you got to bring him back down again, right? We'll start this message if I can get my glasses out of here. Look at that. I need a new pair of glasses. You know, I have always had a great respect for my father-in-law. His name was Dale Whitehurst. He passed away a couple of years ago. And Dale was kind of one of those individuals, just through hard work and perseverance, was successful in life and began with an organization that is now defunct and has been taken over by a German organization called RCA. And he rose to the position of vice president of RCA Records, which was a pretty important position. And at his retirement in 1980, the event that stands out in my mind more than probably any other in the 45-year relationship that I had with him was this. It was a special kind of a posh event, and all kinds of important people from New York and all over around the nation had gathered in to say goodbye to him, give him gifts and stuff like that for his retirement. And at the end of that, they asked Dale to get up and say a few words, and everyone was expecting Dale to say thank you for this and that to all the people that were involved in his times at RCA. And he got up and said that for a minute or two, and he said, well, what I really want to tell you is this. So I want to tell you about my best friend. And for the next 10 minutes in front of all of these executives in a totally secular environment, he proceeded to tell his testimony for about 10 minutes about Jesus and what Jesus meant to him. And I thought to myself, wow, here's a guy who really loved Jesus. There's a situation going on, any of you who are in educational system know quite well. It's called attention deficit disorder, and it's something that has manifolded itself almost 10 times in the last 25 years. There's various reasons that have been thrown out for why that particular disability has surfaced itself, and no one knows for sure why. But I'm wondering in the church if we aren't suffering from a disability called Jesus deficit disorder. And then in our attempt to provide a variety of programming, and in our attempt to provide for a variety of issues that confront us, that we have had our attention diverted away from the central focus of who we are. And who we are is centered in Jesus. You notice that every song that we sang this morning had that theme to it. Many of us are struggling with some of the seismic changes that have happened over the past 20 years in ministry and in the church, and we know that there's disagreements and some hurt feelings and some issues that have surfaced over that time. And yet we recognize and know that those kind of issues are always going to be with us, and there's never going to be unanimity over exactly what style of worship we should have and what kind of programs we could have and how we distribute our budget and things of that. There's always going to be differences of opinion about those kind of issues. But that which is going to hold us together, there is one thing that despite all of these differences of opinion that is going to help us to become what we should be. And that is Jesus. It is simply our love of Jesus. And when we love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have a way of working out all of these superfluous issues that surround us both in our church and in our communities. Actually, a group, any group, is only possible to change when there is an underlying commonality that holds them together. And in the church, it is our love of Jesus. And if we do not love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, this church or any church will simply implode. I want you to be in love with Jesus. I want you just to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You recall the story of Peter when he denied the Lord three times on the night that he was betrayed. And in John chapter 21, Jesus meets up with Peter once again. And I'm sure there was a little bit of trepidation in Peter as he looked to see Jesus coming toward him. And he wondered whether he was going to be berated in front of his friends, and he wondered whether he was going to be ostracized and cast aside or ignored. And Jesus came to him And he only asked him one question. And you know what it was? Do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? He didn't say to him, Peter, are you sorry for what you've done? He didn't pull out a list of 10 things and say, these are my principles here. If you'll sign this, you can be part of my family. He didn't say to him, are you ready to be the foundational leader of a new movement called the church? He didn't ask him any of those kinds of questions because they're all superfluous if this question is missed. And here's the central focus and the central question that he asked of him. Do you love me? It's the same question Jesus asked us today. Because if we do not love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will simply fly apart in many different directions. It is the love of Christ, according to the Scriptures, that constrains us. It's that love of our children that enables us to sacrifice for them. It's that love of our spouse that enables us to remain faithful to them. It is our love of the people that are around about us that makes us willing to be inconvenienced, and sometimes with time and sometimes with money and sometimes with other issues, but we're willing to do that. Why? Because we love them. There could have been no more appropriate song, and I didn't know this song was going to be played for Sean this morning. I see Jesus in you. That's exactly what I want to talk about today. Do people see Jesus in you? Because it is that love of Jesus. It is that sincere from the heart love of Jesus that keeps us rooted down when the winds of life blow us all over the place. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Jesus' question for us today is not, do you believe in the Apostles' Creed? It is not, are you sorry for what you did last week? It is not, do you like this particular program of the church or not like it? It is not any of those questions. The central foundational question is, do you love me? Jesus says, do you love me? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, we find a great scripture that talks about who Jesus is and what he does for us. The Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand who Jesus is. And I want to read it for you. You have your Bibles, right? Let me see those Bibles, okay? All right, good. Now, let me thank you. I see that. At this time, I want to say a little bit with you. After we read through this, I'm going to give you a lot of verses today. I'm going to crank it up to 78 RPM. So I'm not going to give you time to necessarily look up all those verses, but I've listed them in the bulletin for you. And if you think that I'm kidding you or I'm misquoting it, you can look them up later and see what the Scriptures say. But Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 3 through 10, it says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Christ, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed, how? In Christ, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. It's so easy for us to love Jesus for what he does for us because he does so much. It says here that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It says he chose us, and in love he predestined us, that he freely forgives us, that we have redemption through him, that he lavishes wisdom and understanding, that he makes known himself to us. All of those things are wonderful experiences, and we love him for that. But we also need to love Jesus simply for who he is. And I think myself and other members of the clergy have been part of this problem. Instead of teaching people to love Jesus just for who he is, we put them on guilt trips about what they don't do. Some pastors need a travel agent in order to arrange for all the guilt trips they put people on. It's unbelievable. And there are times when we present Jesus as a fire insurance policy. If you find Christ, you won't go to hell. Well, that's true, but that's not why we love Jesus. There's times when we say to them, if you'll only love Jesus, he'll solve every problem that you have. Well, indeed, he does lavish all kinds of things on us, but that's not why we love Jesus. The real issue is we love Jesus for who he is, not what he has done for us. And part of my responsibility as a pastor is to pull back and to reveal and to expose Jesus for his glory and his majesty and his wonder as who he is. And if we can only emphasize what he does for us, we'll get people to like Jesus because he does that. But you won't get people to love Jesus. If you want to love Jesus, you have to love him for who he is. You see, when we accept the gifts of Jesus, which are many, manifold, and we're thankful for them, but when we accept the gifts of Jesus without an appreciation for who he is, we take the Lord's name in vain. Rightly so, there are times when we as Christians cringe about individuals, and you know the words, who take Jesus' name verbally in vain. But yet, don't we do the same thing when we receive all of these wonderful blessings and stuff from Christ, and yet we don't recognize him for who he is? If we're going to fall in love with Jesus, I got to know who he is. If you're going to fall in love with Jesus, you need to know how much he loves him. In Ephesians chapter 1, God says that when he created the universe, he had a goal in mind. He had a purpose in mind. He understood that when he created mankind, there was an end, there was a goal that we were all be working for. And he tells us that goal. He tells us why we were created in verses 9 and 10. And let me reread them for you. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. What's the purpose? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, which is Jesus. What is God's purpose in creating mankind? That through Jesus, he would bring everything together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the centerpiece of life. Let me share some scripture with you. Jesus is the centerpiece of God's revelation. Just as the sun is the center of the solar system, Jesus is the center of God's universe. There are only a few places in the Gospels where God specifically speaks and his words are recorded. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about God the Father. But in every single one of those instances, he always points to the sun. We know at the story of Jesus' baptism, after he rose up out of the waters, it says, the heavenly dove came down and ascended upon his shoulder, and a voice from heaven came down and said, what? This is my beloved son. Wow, I'm proud of him. I want to honor him. I know, I was just talking to Steve. Scott said, your son has just become the youth pastor over there. Scott, you proud of your son? You better believe it. God said, I'm proud of my son, Jesus. At the transfiguration statement, as they went up onto this hill and as this magnificent aura of God's presence came down to them, it says a voice from heaven came down and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Every time in the scriptures, in the gospels, where God is quoted, he is always referring to Jesus. God is saying to us, do you want to know what I'm like? Take a look at Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, the Son is the exact representation of my being. He is the exact representation. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the very centerpiece of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. There is a verse that we often quote that said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And certainly that is an understanding that we believe, that the Spirit of God can come into our life and He can open up, He can unveil the mysteries of Scripture. He can help us to understand about life and about the Word of God. But listen to what He says in John chapter 15 and verse 26. When the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify of Me. Jesus is saying the role of the Holy Spirit is to unveil who I am so that you can see the glory and the majesty and the revelation of God as reflected in Me. I see Jesus in you, as Sean's song sang earlier today. Jesus is the centerpiece of the angels' adoration. Around Christmas times, we always turn to Luke chapter 1 and 2, and we read that magnificent story. And when Jesus was born, it says the angels began to break forth in song. And they said, great joy has come to us. They were excited because they were adoring the King of Kings. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we see a scene about all of the manifold people and the angels and the beings around this throne of grace. At the very center is the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. And we said thousands and thousands of angels bowed down and saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world. Worthy is He to receive honor and glory and praise. The angels say, look at Jesus. He is the centerpiece of life. He is the centerpiece of our worship. And whenever we sing and we worship, the very center of what we are singing about is Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of creation's coronation. Those of you who have been with me on my Wednesday night Bible studies recall when we went through the book of John, I paralleled how Genesis 1 and 2 parallels John 1 and 2. The story of creation in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is not meant to be an argument about evolution. It's meant to be an unveiling of God and who He is and what He has done for us and how He has shaped and formed this thing we call a universe. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is an unveiling of God and who He is. And it's a foreshadow of Jesus. It says that in chapter 1, on the first day, and I'm not going to read all these verses for you for sake of time. It says in chapter 1, on the very first day, God said, let there be light. When we come to the Gospel of John, we find Jesus saying what? I am the light of the world. And just as God created light in our physical universe so we could see things, Jesus creates light in our spiritual universe so that we can see what God is like and so that we can be led into all truth. It says that on the second day that He separated the waters and made the land from the firmament. Now when we get into John, we find this verse. And it says, those who believe in Me, there will be rivers of living water that will flow forth from Him. God says, I am the water of life. And just as water is necessary physically for us to continue life, Jesus says, when you drink of Me, I will fill you with spiritual water, and I will give you that which will sustain your life. On the third day, it says, God said, let there be vegetation and seed-bearing plants. And in John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine of life. Come and eat from Me. And just as physically we have those vegetables that we eat, we have those things that we eat to sustain our physical life, Jesus says spiritually, I am the true vine and you are the branches and you will draw your spiritual nourishment from Me. On the fourth day it says, God said, let there be lights in the heaven and let there be the sun and the moon and the morning and the evening. Scriptures tell us in Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat, drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are but a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ Jesus. And what He's saying to us is, all of these things that were created for us physically, we find spiritually in Christ. On the next day it says, God said to bring forth the animals that we might have dominion over them. But Jesus says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I am the perfect animal sacrifice that we know is later to be confirmed at Calvary. Then it says that God created on the next day, on the sixth day, God created Adam, the man. And we know that mankind sprung from that. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 it says, and just as Adam, the first man, Jesus, the perfect man. And so Jesus is now the embodiment of perfection in humanity. And on the seventh day it says that he rested. Now what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, there remains for us a Sabbath rest for the people of God, who? For those who accept Jesus. The Sabbath is more than a day of the week. That was a foreshadow. That was a prelude to Jesus. And Jesus says now, not just rest for your physical bodies. I'm going to give you spiritual rest. There is a Sabbath rest that happens when you come to live in me and when I make my abode with you. It is a rest that gives you peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world. Jesus is the centerpiece of all creation. Jesus is the centerpiece of the Old Testament. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Jesus isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. How can he be the centerpiece of the Old Testament? You cannot understand the Old Testament until you understand the place of the Messiah. Again, in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. They're wondering who he is. And he says this, and I quote, you diligently search the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. What Scriptures? The New Testament hasn't been written yet. He's talking about the Old Testament, the types and shadows of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ. And after Jesus was resurrected and he was on the road to Emmaus, two individuals came up to him and they said, man, have you heard what's happened? They crucified this guy and he rose to life again. Have you ever heard of anything like that? And they began to wonder what this would mean. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is the centerpiece of the Old Testament. Jesus is the centerpiece of the apostles' proclamation. When we look at the construction of the New Testament, the teaching of the apostles, each book begins with a high and exalted view of Christ. I gave you an illustration of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, Jesus or Christ is mentioned 30 different times. It is similar in Ephesians and in Philippians and in other books of the Scriptures. And when the Apostle Paul, who we recognize as one of the greatest preachers of all times, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me, why? To preach to the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus is the centerpiece of life. If you miss Jesus, you miss it all. He's the centerpiece of who we are. He's the centerpiece of creation. He's the centerpiece of the prophets that brought us forth into the fulfillment of Christ. Now let's talk finally about what are the implications of this. That which we love consumes us. What do you love most of all? The Bible says there can't be two things. What is the highest priority of your love relationship? If the highest priority of your love relationship is money and possessions, you'll begin to think about it. You'll begin to talk about it. You will begin to try to figure out how you can get more. You will begin to grieve when it's lost. If the highest love in your life is for pleasure and sex, that's what you will think about. You will connive in order to get it. It will dominate your thinking, even though there will be other things that are involved. If status is the most important thing in life to you and that which you love most, you will position yourself for status. You will orient your life around it. If sports is the most important thing in life to you, it will bleed through your life. Some of us Gator fans are bleeding a little bit more today than we have been in the past. But that's not the centerpiece of our life. That's just a little add-on. But when it becomes the centerpiece of your life, it bleeds through you. Now, when Jesus is the highest priority in your life, when he's the centerpiece of who you are, he will bleed through you. He will spill out of your life. Just like Dale in front of that secular audience of 300 to 400 people. Just like the Apostle Paul who said, I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. He's my life. It will spill out of your life. It will spill out of your language. It will spill out of your relationships. It will spill out of the ethics that you have. It will spill out of your morality. It will spill out of the way that you treat people. It will spill out of the way that you prioritize your money. It will spill out of the way you prioritize your time. It will spill out of you when you come to worship because you love Jesus. And you want to share him with the people that are around about him because you love him. And somehow, we as Christians must fall in love with Jesus so much that he spills out of our life, whether we're in boot camp or in Sunday morning worship, whether we're in the ninth grade at Palm Harbor High School, or whether we're tending to a child at home. He spills out of our life. Jesus trumps everything else. He dwarfs all competitors. He occupies the center of our universe. God exalts him. The Spirit magnifies him. The church adores him. Creation expresses him. The angels worship him. But the question comes down to this. Do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? I want to show you a little video by Phillips Craig and Dean. It's a video that talks about one word. It's a compilation of scriptures. And as you read it, don't necessarily be thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today or what's going to happen tomorrow. I want you to think about Jesus. And I want you to think about your relationship with him. I want you to think about who he is, because Jesus is amazing.
Oh, mm-hmm. what can I say? I know there's no way to repay, only to offer you my praise. Your grace still amazes me. Your love still amazes.
As we have shared this message today, I know it was a little technical as we got into some things, but here's the main issue. Jesus is the centerpiece of life. And his question to you is not, do you go to Bayside, do you believe X or Y? His question is, do you love me? Because when we really love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the other things have a way of coming together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of God the Father and the love of Jesus the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit be with you this week as we allow Jesus to spill out of us. Amen.